Hey friends, thanks for joining us on the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps us learn the faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm joined today with Pastor Thomas Schaller here in the studio. And today we're excited about this great theme of raising our kids in a post-truth society. This is a great challenge for sure, as we really raise our kids with a biblical worldview, a Christ-centered home, and it's something that just doesn't happen by accident, for sure. And today we're going to talk about some tools that can really help our kids grow with the understanding of their value, their identity in Christ, and really understand how Christ has made them and the purpose that they have in store for them. So, Pastor Schaller, it's great to have you, sir. We have some great questions before us and some great content. Looking forward to hearing from you, of course. But just to kind of prime the pump as we think about our postmodern and our post-truth, we could say, society, where people have abandoned the Bible. And when we think about our kids, obviously it's very different than how we grew up. And so thank God for the church. Thank God for the Christian influence of other believers. But maybe we could start off by saying, what are some speed bumps or obstacles that parents deal with when raising their kids in this day and age?
Yeah, Pastor, it's great to be with you today. And what a great subject, very important, relevant for all of us, even if I don't have a family. The future generations are crucial, important for our society. Yeah, you know, our modern-day society didn't get here overnight. It is hundreds of years of history, of decision-making. And in the Western world, at the basis of it is the moral law written in the Bible. But we also know the moral law is written in the hearts of everybody. And in the pagan world, even before Christianity, there was the moral law. We know that because of Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, and other writers that were searching for truth. They wanted to find truth, and their philosophies are revolving around this. So it's written in the fabric of everybody. And now we are being told in the modern age that these moral ideas, moral laws, and values in the hearts of people can be discarded. But, okay, let's go there. That's where we're going right now as a society. We're discarding things regarding our traditions, the values of family, husband and wife, children, and we're really skirting the realm of the absurd, and we're really contradicting our history as people. Yeah, you know, this is what we're watching, and to be honest, a lot of us are absolutely shocked by it.
Yeah, it's horrifying. It is. It's almost like it's a bad dream. We try to, you know, wake ourselves up a little bit, but yeah, it's happening. It's happening right in
front
of our
eyes. Give me some examples of the absurdity.
Yeah, I think you've touched a lot on this, this idea of, you know, you're a girl and you feel like a boy, so therefore this whole gender confusion thing is a big deal. I think the CRT in schools, the critical race theory, just the idea of that. And just again, kids are growing up with a confusion without having real facts to grab a hold of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think with my son, I mean, I have a 9-year-old son. It's something that constantly is something, you know, we have to initiate God's thoughts to him, initiate dialogue, initiate, discussion so that, you know, thankfully he's in a good environment. He goes to a Christian school, but a lot of kids don't have that. They're influxed by the internet. I read recently that over half of parents worry about technology in their house. And technology is not a bad thing, but if there's not like parameters or instruction, it can it can be a runaway train, right? And many worry about what their kids are watching. So there's some definite obstacles or challenges. I mean, I was thinking that, you know, even just having identity, you know, understanding how God has made you, and then that gender is beautiful, male and female. These are made to the glory of God, you know, and having, you know, does a young boy understand how he is made for the glory of God in Psalm 139, and same for a young girl, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that way, the absurdity, as you quoted last night, Isaiah 5:20, you're not going to call evil good and good evil. The bitter is not going to be called sweet. It's going to be addressed for what it is.
Okay.
Yeah. So
how do we know what is good when they call good evil? Like, written in the fabric of the heart of man, he has a moral law, and he knows that killing, murder, lying, cheating, you know, these are not good. This is wrong. So when the society, well, in general, we want to change that, and we want to argue maybe ethically regarding killing, and just say a baby in the womb can be killed full term. An old man that no longer is productive for society, but keeping a bed in a nursing home, he could move on. Like, we could get rid of him so he's not a burden to society. So we have real questions on that moral level, and in our own hearts. Is this where things are going, and where do we draw the line? And now we're losing our trust in leadership because some of this is not. It's always been a debate or a discussion with some of these issues, but some of them are now really, really strange. So what do we do about it? So this is what we want to say. We want our program to be about raising children, parents being alarmed to the fact that they have to deal with things that maybe when they grew up they didn't have to deal with. And what on a school board, what is my opinion? What should I say? How do I vote November 8th? That day is coming soon. And what do I feel about these issues? So raising children, that's the main theme, Pastor. So,
yeah. Well, I think what's so important, don't you, is that the parent has to be equipped. I mean, sometimes the parent says, oh, I'm just going to be a friend. I don't want to maybe turn over the boat here and be confrontational. But I think the parent needs to be equipped. And I love this verse in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. It really gives the framework of a godly family where the word of God is at the center. And when the parent is equipped and saturated in the word and is aware, like we talked to one brother this morning that reads Proverbs to his kids, and like when that intentional lifestyle is happening, then it really exposes the darkness, and it gives the kids something to really think about, you know.
Yes. Yeah. yes. Well, how many families are single parent families? Let's say there's a mother in Baltimore City where we are located, and she has two boys, and she's got a job and managing her household. Where are the boys? Who's taking care? Who's their mentor? Who's investing in them? It's a big challenge here in Baltimore. And there are other cities in America that face the same challenge. And we are located right here. We have a youth ministry, Sunday school. I mean, children need to go to church. You know, children need that in their hearts. They need good mentors, leaders, older folks that can come alongside them and play basketball. You know, we have a beautiful gym right here on our property and a full schedule. And a day school, and you know, we care. So you know, it's a real concern of ours.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would you say to a single mom, Pastor?
Yeah. Yeah. I would just say you brought up a great point. I think that's a huge speed bump or an obstacle is our schedules. People are just very busy. They're chasing a lot of things and maybe family is second, you know, and they're just trying to put, food on the table. So I think we have a lot of single moms and single dads in our church. And one thing that I hear from them is they're so thankful for the community of the church where, it fills in the many gaps that, you know, maybe they don't have a huge family to support their influence and such. So what would I say to them? I would say, bring them to church. I would say having a Christ-centered home is, it's worth the battle, honestly. It's worth the battle. I knew I grew up that way, and I know that my youth leader was a huge influence in my life, and I probably wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for him pursuing me relentlessly, literally.
Mm-hmm.
And so bringing them to church, I think, exposes them to other kids, other families, and most of all, to truth. What is truth? Well, the Bible is truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's countercultural. It's countercultural for sure.
Yeah. We are strangers and pilgrims in the world, meaning we don't fit. Like, we are citizens of two places, of America, and then we are citizens of heaven, but at the same time, we are strangers and pilgrims, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, and we have to abstain from the fleshly lusts, meaning control yourself, keep yourself back from falling into that flow, the course of the world, and the forces that are pushing us that way. So with our children, too, and we know they can disagree and go off on their own way, but we need to be there to restore them, to be a counselor, to love them, invest in them. So let's say that the Holy Spirit is in us and they in them, that you have a teenager, he's learning and growing, and then as we challenge him, okay, Eddie, you know, believe God and learn to pray and trust God, and when you fail, confess it, you are forgiven and be restored, and walk by faith, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that you're doing the right thing and what is truth.
Mm-hmm.
So the truth sets you free. The truth is a benefit. The truth helps. The truth fits in the world we live in. Not a lie. A lie is an anomaly. A lie, a lie produces death, as James says. So find the truth, love it, buy the truth, sell it not, walk in it as a young person, as a teenager, and then mom and dad are there to say, you will enjoy this. Yeah, at the end of the day, it's much better to believe in the truth than to live in a lie.
Yeah. You know, I got to say the obvious here. I think mom and dad have a huge role because maybe, you know, obviously the kid is learning to value what mom and dad values. I mean, one of the greatest accusations is, oh, I just grew up in the church. I had no choice, and therefore it's my parents' faith. And then when they get out of the house, they just could go do, they sow their own oats, and there's this disconnect from 18 to 30. The stats are there. 18 to 30 kids go out from the church, and they usually come back when they either have recovered or gotten married, and then they see their need for church. But I think the parents being there is one of those things where, okay, so, you know, one thing we do with our son is like, hey, tell us what happened in Sunday school. I'm interested to hear what you're learning, and then how do you process it? Like, one writer says it like this: instead of like focusing on correcting the child, which is very valuable, but also learn how to connect with the child because each child has a different learning skill. So it's like, what is it that you're what's really resonating with you, and then creating that dialogue that will eventually create a discipline, because mom and dad are interested, and I think sometimes the family can be compartmentalized. Okay, teenager does one thing, the young adult does another thing, and the child does another thing. But when it's a Christ-centered home, it's like we are all dialoguing, we're all focusing, we're all bringing value to each part of that person's learning. So in a single family, that dynamic is, you know, or in a single parent home, it's challenging, but it's possible with, you know, bringing them into the body of Christ, you know, bringing them into the, like, I love walking through our cafe. It's great, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Tons of families. It's a little bit crazy, but, yeah, it's beautiful. You know,
yeah, it's Sunday morning.
Yeah.
After the 11,
it's
after
alive.
The 9 service.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's alive, and people are, yes, and children and teens and young adults, they need this guidance. These are people that want to live a wholesome life by the grace of God and learn. Can you highlight a few of the challenging things we have as Christians in our world where you have drag queens that are in public libraries?
Crazy.
Reading books to children about transgenderism. Could anything be more wrong?
It's demonic.
In our world than that? Could any be, our freedom has lost responsibility.
Yeah.
There was a philosopher, Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor, wrote what really good stuff. And he said, there's a Statue of Liberty in New York, and there should be on the other side of the country the Statue of Responsibility in California, in Los Angeles. And what he's saying is, liberty is one thing, but responsibility is another thing, and they must go together. You just can't have liberty and do whatever without being held accountable.
Mm. Absolutely. I think that's where the fight is, if we could use that word. I think we have to be very proactive, and we can't control everything that happens to our kids, obviously, but we can certainly instruct and teach our kids how to think. So
yes.
When we're not present, they have a critical thinking skill. They know what mom and dad value, or they know what the grandparents value, and it's something that has prospered them. You know, I think, like, we look at our history, and the young people are growing up, and they're not patriotic, and they're very critical, and somehow they think that not working is, like, okay, you know. So we have we can have a very lazy mindset where, you know, people are just, you know, they miss the whole core of 8 hours for 8 hours pay, like the benefit of actually finishing something and being part of something that ministers to them so they can appreciate what they have, right?
Mm.
How does the saying go? Want what you have and have what you want. Like that principle of you know, you actually earned and it wasn't just given without any sweat equity. So some of the obstacles, for sure. I think our biblical worldview is key to teach our kids at every level. Understanding, I think, schedule is a big thing, Pastor. Like people's schedules. I think we can feel that, or when we say we're talking collectively, that we have to be at everything. Let's say there's the soccer schedule and the sports schedule and the judo schedule, and it's like we fill our lives with all these periphery things, but we miss the main thing, which is Christ and the values of Christ and my identity in Christ. And so I think people are in the plague of busyness. Anyway, that's an obstacle. Like getting a hold of our schedule, like what is our priority as a family? What is our traditions as a family? What is something that we value as a family, and really having a prepared mindset. Like I love what our church, we have missions as a value. Mm-hmm. So therefore we sacrifice to give to missions. We come to church 3 times a week or more actually. And that's our sacrifice, right? But the benefit is so much greater. Yeah.
Do you teach Carson about tithing?
Yes, actually.
You
it's
do.
Funny you say that. Yeah, we have these. We learned it from Dr. Dobson, and we got a little savings jar, and we have a little, you know, spending jar. You can some mad money, and then a tithing jar. Yeah,
what's mad money?
Mad money is you spend it on whatever you want. He loves to buy candy, so.
Candy's good.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So wait a minute. Let's see, we teach our children to go to church. We teach them tithing. We teach them missions. Having a missionary that comes home from abroad and having him in our home and listen to him tell stories. The books that our kids read, filters on technology. You know what's interesting? Some of these, like Bill Gates and some of these high-tech guys, the famous ones, they don't allow their children to have the technology. Have you heard that?
I haven't.
I don't really know if Bill Gates is one of them, but I heard about it, and it'd be nice to research it. But I kind of believe that there are people that are successful in life that know that they've got a filter. Do you know that there are people that do not drink alcohol because they want to be successful? Mm. There are people that are not flirting around with women because they want to be focused. They want to do something. They have some concentration. Do you know that even unsaved people abstain or control their lust and their passion because they know it can cause trouble? Well, and smoking, for example, there are people that don't do it. Abraham Lincoln did not. It was very very fashionable at the time to drink and to smoke. They didn't do it. Confederate General Robert E. Lee did not do it. Stonewall Jackson did not do it. They were Christians. There are Jews that do not drink and are not smoking. You know, this is interesting. Do you think that only Christians are the people that are saying to their children, stay away from this and stay away from that, you know? No. There are people that have a sense of, like, these are dangers. These are not healthy for people. They're not healthy for kids. Mm. So here we are raising our children and letting them go when maybe we should be restraining them and teaching them, you know, put your phone, you get a phone when you're 16 years old, or put your phone, if you have a phone, then put it in the box when you come home. There's no technology from 6 o'clock in the evening until bedtime, you know. These ideas, these are useful and valuable, right?
Yeah. I think with technology, you have to start when they're young. I mean, if you have a kid that gets used to their technology and then you start adding parameters, it's going to be a battle. But I personally have not been there yet because we have parameters in place, but it's a worthy battle. It's an absolute battle. So, you know, another question, Pastor, we could talk about, how has subjective truth affected the way that children perceive objective truth? So the idea is that, you know, truth based on, that's not based in reality, but based on their feelings, based on their emotions. I think you've touched on that. I mean, our society is very feelings and emotion driven, you know.
Right,
and
right.
We're saying there's objective reality.
Yeah, that could be packaged this way, that a little boy says, I don't want to go to school. I don't feel good. The little boy says, I didn't do my homework. I don't want to face the teacher. The little boy says, you know, somebody doesn't like me in the class. I'm not going to school. So it's very common that a child would have a feeling, or like we're saying, subjective truth. And it's got to be challenged by the reality of the situation is that you got to go to school. Whether you like it or not, you're going to school. So that is in the world that we live in, but there is another message, and that is, you know, you don't care about your child. You're too rough. You're too tough. You're old-fashioned and those kind of ideas. So, you know, that can't happen. You have to, the way you learn to be in life is the kind of church you grow to, the kind of people that you are with, the kind of society that you are relating to, what you are believing about those issues. So some of us grew up and our parents were pushing, but they would say they were soft because their parents were tougher. And their parents of those people were tougher. So when you're in the 19th century, you have a pretty tough society. They were very, children were subject to the rules of the game, and they didn't have a lot of room. Mm. We've gone so soft that we're thinking about things that are absolutely weird. Hey, can I go back in?
Please.
Pastor? Do you have, you can give me a yes or no answer, Pastor,
sure.
Okay? Do you have family time together with Carson and your wife?
Yes, not as much as I want, but yes.
Okay. Do you think that people should have family time, and what does that look like? Everybody sitting in the same room on their phone.
Yeah, I mean, family time, we grew up with that. I mean, we didn't grow up with that technology, but I'm just saying that I think family time, you have to value it and be creative. It doesn't have to be like, you know, something like serious. No one's like talking or everyone's like regretting being there. But no, you make it fun. I think the parents have to make it fun. Like sometimes at the table, we read these cards with different questions, and it instigates conversation. So I think there has to be some creativity. But yeah, family time. And I guess I want to say this right out of the gate. There's no perfect family. I mean, some parents can be really condemning or hard on themselves because they say, oh, my kid is in the world. Well, we understand that the investment of the Bible never returns void. So the parent, you know, don't condemn yourself if you're wherever your kid is at today. Mm. You know, the Word of God will never return void, and then it'll never leave them. So, yeah, family time, make it fun, be creative, be goofy, but have a message, like you have always said, like have a sentence or something that you want them to catch.
Okay.
Be intentional about it.
Yeah, hey, family time, it doesn't have to be entertaining time. It just is your presence. I see it in our church, you know. Kids are just hanging out, walking around with their dad, you know, a half a step behind them, and they get in the car and they drive home. It's called family. It's not like, oh, it's like a geared up, you know, presentation of some mm-hmm. kind. No, it's just being together, sitting on a park bench with dad or mom. Mm. You know, sitting down to eat, everybody's quiet, nothing to say. It's fine. It's family.
Yeah.
You know, to be with your family is a beautiful thing. And to be honest, it's what a lot of people desire. But it's hard to produce it if everybody's in their own world.
Yes.
And, you know, that's one thing.
Yeah.
What could we say about the dysfunctional times that happen in a family? The things, the mistakes, the problems, the spilled milk. What would you say about Eddie? You know, Eddie's upstairs crying because he hates dad, or not hates, but he's upset, he's troubled. What do we say about the dysfunctional, troubled times?
Yeah, those times will happen. Obviously, again, we're not shooting for a perfectly behaved family. We want a family that's engaging. I think that's a big word. Like the parents engage their kids, the kids learn to engage their parents. But so honestly, and I've done this, you've done this, we've all done this. If we're honest here, when we've lost our temper. So I think that's a big point. Proverbs 14: a person that can control their spirit is one that can is better than one that can take a city. I think. When things go sideways, do I go sideways? Do I get up and start reacting in anger and yelling? Hopefully not. But the kid will see that. And I think when we do make the mistake, we can say, hey, I'm sorry. I chose the wrong way. And I want you to know I'm learning. And so the father or the mother is also vulnerable. They're vulnerable and they're able to say, hey, no one's perfect here, but I'm also learning. I'm growing. So when the dysfunctional happens, I think how you respond to it is really, really important. Because if we're not in control of our emotions, our kid is going to learn anger. Our kid is going to learn shouting. He's going to learn...
Swearing,
oh yeah. Throwing things.
Outbursts, isolation, alienation, dysfunction.
Yeah.
So when a so-called dysfunctional thing happens in a family, if mom or dad could just stand there, be relaxed, be firm, and have conviction and bring order out of chaos, you know, words of kindness, love, forgiveness, it's a great lesson. It's a great, great lesson.
Absolutely.
I see they have there posted some interesting information about these guys. You want to read that, Pastor?
Sure. So in Steve Jobs' household, dinner time was reserved for face-to-face conversation with his children, meaning no iPads or iPhones in sight. The Google CEO, Sundar Pichai's middle school-aged son, doesn't own a cell phone, and the TV can only be accessed with activation energy. Snapchat co-founder, CEO Evan Spiegel, and former Victoria's Secret angel Miranda Kerr limits their 8-year-old to screen time of 1.5 or 1.5 hours per week.
Yeah. Screen time, 1.5 hours per week.
And the average is 9 hours a day.
A day.
9 hours for a kid, 9 hours of screen time. That's phone, iPad, or television.
Yes. You know, I think, like when I was growing, I remember sitting on the back porch on a summer day with absolutely nothing to do. I had a stick in my hand, you know, and I was sitting there, and I actually learned to enjoy that. There was nothing that in that particular period with, you know, there was some hot days. We played baseball every day. I helped around with my dad's store, but there was nothing entertaining me. I had a stick I'm tapping on the sidewalk, on the back porch, you know. That was all.
Wow.
But maybe that's healthy. Maybe the mind of the minds of people are built for this, like that we are to be like in the, remember the in the Bible before the flood, people lived hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Can you imagine living hundreds and hundreds of years? And what do you do during those hundreds and hundreds of years? What do you do? How many cows do you have in hundreds of years? How many horses and donkeys? And how many meals and how many hours of sleep? Imagine how man lived at one time. Now we can't even live without taking our own lives. That people are tormented. They are suicidal. What has happened to our brain? And what are we driven by? I do not know the connection between technology and suicide, but for some reason, it has increased a lot, and it is strangely connected with the increase in social media.
Absolutely, I mean
technology.
Yeah, the depression, the anxiety of just comparison alone. Like, I don't look like that person. I don't sound like that person. I don't have what that person has. So somehow something's wrong with me. So that comparison is really devastating. Again, it goes back to what is my identity? And so again, I think, you know, connecting, I would say a big word in my mind is engage. You know, I want to build a relationship with my kid. I don't want to just live vicariously through them saying, okay, you're going to have a better life than I do because I didn't have a good life, for instance. So all of a sudden there's this pressure to do. But no, I want to build a relationship with them and hear them, but also lead them in truth and lead them into a new value system. So here's another question, Pastor. What are some things that parents can do to teach their children about objective truth? How can we teach them? Maybe there's not an interest.
Read the Bible to them. I mean, read the book of Proverbs, one or two Proverbs every day. Put them on the wall. Have a chalkboard in your kitchen and write a proverb up on the board every day and just say, this is our proverb for the day. That objective truth, that they didn't write, that proverb isn't from them, it's from God. God wrote that proverb, and why not read something from God? So this comes from God. This is instruction outside of us. Let's relate to that. That's just a great way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
very simple lesson, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's that chalkboard paint, you know, my daughter introduced me to it, and you can just paint the wall with the chalkboard paint, you know, and buy some chalk and write it. I mean, we have one in our house.
Hmm.
And I like the idea of writing. I actually, not that I talk about it, I haven't done it for a while. But I think raising kids and talking to them about the proverb. You know, you're making a sandwich and you're at the refrigerator, or you're you know, your child is running through the kitchen. Say, hold it. What's that proverb say? And just talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
How do you? Could you repeat your question again?
Yeah, just how do we teach them to value objective truth? Something that.
How about this idea that. That dad doesn't want to do something, but he has to do it, and then he relates it to, like, life, you know.
Hmm.
I've got to mow the lawn. I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to do it because it has to get done.
Yeah, work
there's something
ethic,
beyond
right?
me.
Yeah.
Let's say, you know, something is said at work. My boss was angry with me at work the other day, and I know that I must love him.
Mm.
I know that I must relate to God. So you see, there's the two things. He hurt me, but I know that God has called me to love him, and so I want to walk with God. So I'm going to love my boss and pray for him.
Mm.
So I'm teaching my children to live in objective truth.
Excellent.
You know?
Excellent.
I'm teaching my family to live in objective truth. Not to become like everybody else and hate back, or not if I'm cheated to cheat back, but no, I need to live in a higher world. This is like Abraham Lincoln. By the way, I feel that people should rediscover who was Abraham Lincoln and why is he one of our national treasures.
Mm.
Abraham Lincoln was a man that in his speeches, his way of thinking and his orientation to life was appealing to that which was higher than him and higher than us as a nation.
Mm.
That we need God, we need to fear God, and we need to live before God.
Yeah, amen. Just before we take our caller here, I think of something you said, and it's always kind of resonated, is our kids are learning from us, you know, like how the best thing we can do for our kids is love our spouse. I remember you saying that years ago, and it's like our kids are learning how we relate to our spouse is ultimately how they're going to relate to their future relationship. So, like, again, these teachable moments, these objective truths, it's like there's forgiveness, there's love, there's imperfection. But there's also grace, a grace culture. It's incredibly important. So we're going to take our next caller, or our first caller, actually, Pastor Bruce Moon, and from Mexico City. Great to have you, sir. Go ahead.
Thank you. Yeah, I was reminded this morning about that study about Abraham Lincoln. That story, you would know this, Pastor Schaller, where they had lost battle after battle against Lee, and so they were having this meeting with these generals and discussing who could take over the Army of the North. And Grant's name came up because he had won Vicksburg out in the West. But one of the political elite generals said, oh, no, he's a drunk. And Abraham looks around and says, well, what does he drink? And the general says, well, why? What does that matter? He says, I'll buy a case of each one of you. Y'all can fight like him. but to segue that into what I really wanted to say is, you know, we know there's this army of kids that were raised in the church that are wandering around in this world, and particularly in Dallas. Dallas is kind of a hub of Christianity, and there's an army of these kids that have gone into the world, that have lost the way. And so there's a sociologist in one of the big churches there who decided to do a study. And she interviewed lots of kids that were raised in the church to find out what correlation there might be to those that stayed faithful and those that didn't. And what they found out was very interesting. first of all, that there's not much correlation to what kind of parents they had. You know, of course there were some. If you had really bad parents, the tendency, of course, might have been somewhat to leave the church, to leave the Lord, to doubt the faith. But they didn't find a whole lot of correlation. And they found the same thing with the kids that stayed. The parents had somewhat to do with it, but not that much, actually. So they had this range of, you know, the parents, the interviewees ranged their parents between 1 and 10. And anyway, the correlation they did find out is really interesting. Because they asked the kids, the young people, the young men and women that stayed in the faith, that were really serving God, what made you follow the Lord? And they said the same thing. They all said the Holy Spirit. They all said that when we were young, when we were kids, when we were teenagers, we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And after that, we followed the Lord, not because of our parents, you know, and against the whole world system, we followed the Lord because the Holy Spirit was in us and we knew him. So I could say kind of in my own experience, I raised five kids and four of them were following the Lord. And, you know, we were not perfect parents in any way. But I know our kids know the Holy Spirit. And, you know, three of them are leaders. And, you know, I'm sure. So anyway, Ephesians 5, right?
Yeah.
Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the key, in my opinion.
That's a good word. That's a very good word. I agree totally. I think. You know, to lead our children and even talk to them about that. Have they had an experience with the Holy Spirit? Do they sense the Holy Spirit? Do they realize that this is, that God is present and what that means? And that's a good word. Yeah, I appreciate that. Thanks, Pastor.
Yeah, I think it's important also to mention that, you know, when your child comes to the church or youth group or something, again, it's something that maybe a new experience, maybe they're just there for their friends or just something, you know, just for fun. But again, I think the Holy Spirit is constantly pursuing and really seeking to make it personal for that child. And again, I think also, Pastor, maybe we could say real quick here that more than just lecturing our kids, we're demonstrating the Spirit in mm-hmm. our homes. One of the greatest tragedies is being one, you know, being one way in the church and another way at home, right? Why do kids struggle with hypocrisy? Well, actually, we all struggle with hypocrisy, but just that when they see their parent glorious in the church and they're a tyrant in the home, it really hurts. It hurts the kid. It really does.
Yeah. And,
yeah, but I know we're coming to a close here. Anything that you want to wrap up with?
I think, too, there's a word we didn't use, but mission. Mission, when a child, a teenager, has a sense of mission, I think it's a great, great thing. I've seen that happen many times where a group goes to Latin America and by faith, and they just see God come through.
Mm.
I've seen it with some of my family members, and they trust God for something. They go into it and they find the presence of God, the peace of God, the Holy Spirit. And they come back just saying, wow, that was God. They're, you know, God did something.
Mm.
So if a young person can find that, that can help guide and direct their life, and they can make a decision in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, you know, I want a mission. I want a radical. I want to make a decision to have God in my life and trust him. And mm-hmm. I've experienced that, and I want that in my life.
Yeah, an adventure, right? Having a spiritual adventure. And we could say on the flip side, too, let's say someone wants to go into a nursing career or they want to be a lawyer or something of that nature. It's also finding Christ in that mission field as well. It's
yeah,
amazing.
That's for sure. Mm. Pray about going to, if I go to college, what college I go to, and put it before God, and then go by faith. and do what do his will, and you find the grace of God and the peace of God, the ministry of God in it.
Yeah, shockingly enough, 60% of students lose their faith or walk away from their faith on the college campus because they're not grounded in their faith, or the influence coming at them is greater than what they are grounded in.
And they haven't had a sense of adventure. When I say mission, I also think of adventure with God, you know, adventure with God. I go to college, I am sent from by God to the college. I'm going to be in an adventure with God. I'm going to join the local Christian campus group, or I'm going to go to, you know, Campus Crusade, or, you know, some organization. I'm going to go to a local church. I'm going to look for my opportunity to be involved.
Absolutely, absolutely. Some great verses we have to close, but 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14, great verses for the family. Great meditation to read out loud. And friends, thanks so much for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and much, much more. And be sure to join us for the next show tomorrow at 11 o'clock. We're so glad you joined us. God bless you.
Is it 7?